as I seek to serve you, may you find in me what's pleasing to your heart. I leave my will at Calvary, taking on a nature humbled by your scars. For I know it's only through your love that who I am is hidden by your grace. Let my desires be overshadowed as I recall the purpose of that place. Hide me behind the cross, where my gains become as loss, and only your glory is in view. Your power will be revealed the more that I am concealed. Hide me behind the cross so the world sees only you. If I rely on my strength to be a source of hope to those in need, the only profit I would gain would be the empty honor of my deeds. But with all of self behind your cross, the splendor of your love stands free to shine, illuminating with your power, reaching souls, so you alone are glorified. Hide me behind the cross, where my gains become as lost, and only your glory is in view. Your power will be revealed the more that I am concealed. Hide me behind the cross so the world sees only cross, so the world sees only you.
My, thank you, Brother Ms. Green. What a great truth. What it ought to be our prayer. Thank you so much. For 21 years now, Brother House has been our guest at Stewardship Conference. He has been such a blessing to our church. Both he and I were young men when he first started coming here. In fact, I was 49 years old. 49. Time's fun when you're having flies, folks. But he's been a blessing to us. He's been a friend for many more years than that, and we thank God for his faithfulness. We've watched him over those 21 years go through some personal crises in his own health and just keep on going. We've watched him during those 21 years to go through personal crises in the loss of his wife, and just keep on going. And I'm thankful for his testimony of faithfulness. I love Him, and thank God He's my friend. And what He's going to give tonight and this week will be a blessing if we will listen. It'll do us no good unless we hear and put into practice the principles He teaches. Dr. House, we welcome you again to Trinity Baptist. Thank you for coming and being our guest.
Thank you, preacher. Well, I'm delighted to be back and prepared to endure. I just really hardly recognized him tonight. The introduction, it's not like him at all. You know, he was nice, wasn't he? And, losing that weight helped him more ways than one. That was for sure. He's talking about 21 years. That sort of amazed me. I only have 5 sermons. I've camouflaged them for 20 years, so and keep getting by. So we'll just work them one more round and see what happens now. But it is good to be here, and it's good to be serving the Lord in a time of need, isn't it? I am amazed at the folks who've never lived in a time of need before. Not amazed as much as I am amazed. Yeah, that's what I am, amazed. It's a bunch of them. Now, I was born in the Great Depression. I did not bring it on. I just was born there. And history doesn't tell the real story. The Great Depression stayed until World War II was over. As for 1945, and then the economy took an upturn, and somebody said, "What was it like during the Great Depression?" We didn't know any different. You understand? Now, this is important to the message. It's time to go ahead and tune in. We did not know any different, so everything was fine. We were used to living a little subpar. So you didn't have rich and middle class and poor. You just had rich people and poor people. And we were down on that lower category. And so the Depression really didn't affect us. And right on up through the war, people were talking about all that rationing. We didn't have any of that before they rationed it, so it didn't bother us there either. And yet we live in a society today that's very accustomed to having a great number of things. And I'm not talking about wrong stuff and bad stuff. Churches today, churches like Trinity Baptist Church, for the last 20 years has seen prosperity and blessings and a great abundance of good things from God. And so when the need shows up, then it shocks people if you're not real careful. And they start wondering what's wrong or what's not being done that ought to be being done. And most of the time, nothing's wrong. It's just come a time of called a checkup. And so tonight, if you'll turn in your Bible to a very familiar passage of Scripture, just to look at one verse, I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Because I can use it easier than getting a concordance and hunting the word up in some other verse. You understand? So it's just easier if you go back to one I know the words in. Verse 19, Philippians chapter 4. You find it, please. And I want to talk to you for a little while tonight on feeling better about our needs. Feeling better about our needs. I find very few folks today that are real happy that they're having needs, and that's too bad. The reason it's too bad is found in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need, I'm going to be through before you get up, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Sit down now. Now the word that we miss, we love the promises, but the word we miss is that word need. The word need doesn't imply, it states the lack of something useful or needful or required. And most of the times when we read this verse, we miss most all of the verse because we miss that word need. Of all the riches of that verse, and it is rich. The key hangs on that one four-letter word, need. The key to the entire verse hinges on it and nothing else. And I don't mean to speak down to anyone. I'm just trying to get it down where I can grasp it now. But I want you to understand, the more needs there are, the more God does. Now, it's just a simple Bible truth. See, God operates on the basis of needs. He does not do for us what we can do for ourselves. He does for us the things that we need that we cannot do for ourselves. And our problem is differentiating between the needs and the needs, you see. And if God is to do more for us, if God is to do more for Trinity Baptist Church, if God is to do more for the members of Trinity Baptist Church, then biblically speaking, there are going to have to be more needs. So greet them. Make them welcome. Because you begin to see here a law of supply and demand. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There is that law there, supply and demand. See, there is sweet because there is bitter. There is heat because there is cold. There is light because there is darkness. And the former in each case is of value because of the latter. We would not appreciate the light if there were no darkness. We would not appreciate the sweetness if there was no bitterness. And we need to understand there. And you just take it as far as you want to go. Listen carefully. There is good because there is evil. It's just another thing. And there is victory because there is defeat. We need to understand that. So just some thoughts tonight to get us to feeling better about our needs, if you don't mind. Or if you do mind, it doesn't matter. You know, let's check them out anyway, all right? The pastor has introduced my wife, but this is our anniversary week. We've been married a month. First anniversary was 11th, sir. Wife? Why? The old man can't talk. He's turned white-headed and lost his ability to enunciate words. Give me a sign. But anyway, we celebrated our first anniversary by going to Hawaii. That's a mistake, fellas. Because now she wants to know what we're going to do next month. It's going downhill from there. But the pastor encouraged you to meet Wanda. I hope you will. She's been a wonderful blessing to my life. And I'm so honored that the Lord would let us have some years together. Now, let's look at this thing of need. By the way, there had to be need for there to be supply. You understand? All right. Number one, there is supply because there is need. Now, I personally have never developed a fondness for neediness. I just don't really care about having a bunch of need. Do you? Liar. Paul said he'd learn how to abound and how to be abased. And if you'd let him vote on it, he'd vote abound every time. Now, we learn how, but, I never have developed a real love for that neediness thing. I simply don't like to be in need. And yet, if the Lord is going to do more in my life, then there has to be more needs created in my life. See, if there are never problems, if there are never needs, then there'll be no cause for me to be dependent on God. You can read in Revelation chapter 3 sometime, and you'll read about a church over there that said that they were rich. Now, what they were saying was, we can handle it. We've got adequate resources. Our finances are good. Our spirit is good. Everything is just fine. And God took that as sort of a bad sign and said, you think that, and that stopped you from realizing what a mess you're in. Listen to it. You say the Bible doesn't talk like that. No, the Bible gets ugly about it. Here's what it says. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Why were they in that shape? Because they had sufficiency on their own. They had no needs that they were aware of. And so sometimes in every life and in every church, God brings us to a little time, you pastors probably called it testing or trials or tempting, all of those things. And they have to come, you see. And otherwise, we have an, I don't know about you, but God didn't do anything to my old nature when he saved me. And it still thinks it's self-dependent. And if there are not needs brought into my life that I cannot meet and that I cannot take care of, then I'm never, because of that old nature, it doesn't mean you're evil, doesn't mean you're mean-spirited, doesn't mean you're violating scriptural things on purpose, but because of that old nature, I'll never depend on God. See, I probably wouldn't have anything to do with him now if I could figure a way not to go to hell on my own. Now, just talk to me. See, I got in a crisis about that. I became aware that I was going to hell and there wasn't nothing I could do about it, and I had a great need. And I hadn't given God two thoughts up to that time. We are not born thinking about needing God. And so there are needs that have to come into our life. And the amazing thing is, blessed be his name, he will supply and be the total fulfillment of every need that ever comes into your life if you'll just let him do it. You say, well, preacher, you don't understand. I lost my job. So? I said, so? What does that have to do with anything? Well, that's what I was counting on. Well, that's your problem. See, somewhere along the way, we have to learn that our job is not our final source of supply. Somewhere we have to learn that our employer is not our boss. You treat him with respect, but that ain't the boss, you know. And so if you're praying for God to work more in your life, and all of a sudden a bunch of needs show up, well, just praise the Lord. See, it's wrong to reject need. Now, I didn't say we love it. I said it's wrong to reject it. See, the life of victory is lived in the midst of need. And matter of fact, it's our weakness in the warfare that causes God's power in the battle. So the need brings about the supply. There is supply because there's need. Now, I want you to get down where we live. Let's talk about number two, identifying need. Need has many faces. I mean, if you look in the Bible and you begin to flip around through the Bible, there are several words that are used for need. The psalmist uses the word distress. I think that would identify a lot of folks in our churches today. They're in great distress. Now, that's not a put-down. You're just distressed. And the psalmist said in Psalm 4:1, thou hast enlarged me when I was in what? When do we get enlarged? When we're in distress. When is our compassion expanded? When we're in distress. When do we begin to prosper in all areas of our life? When we are in distress, when we have need. Paul had many names for need. I'm not going to take the time to go through them all tonight because I do want you to come back, but I don't want to spoil you. I was talking to a preacher this week. Y'all don't mind if I get to chase a rabbit or two, do you? I don't get to come but once a year. Got to get it all done three nights, so just here it comes. I was talking to a preacher this week, yesterday, matter of fact, and he just had what they call in that church a council meeting. The very name makes shivers go up and down my back. And one of the, now they start church at Somebody's going to ask me where this is and who it is, and you just will not ask it and don't bother me about it. But they start church at 9:45 and 10:45, Sunday school at 9:45, church 10:45, and the preacher is out. They are through every Sunday without fail before 11:30. And so they were in this council meeting this past week, and one of the council members said, "Now, Pastor, we have a problem we need to deal with." And the pastor said, "What is it?" He said, now you folks think I'm making stuff up. When you live as long as I've lived, you don't have to make nothing up. Nothing. The pastor said, "What is the problem?" And the councilman said, "Well, you've been preaching and we're not getting out until 11:30. And by the time we get to the restaurant, we have to stand in line. And what we want is you to get us out by 11:15. Ain't that a blessing?" Somebody said, "What did the preacher say?" I'm glad you asked. He said, "I don't have any plans to do that. And when you get enough, you just get up and leave." I don't know why I said that, because I'm going to be through here after a while. But if you get enough before then, just feel free to leave. Anybody gets up to leave, go to the restroom, I'll know you've just had enough. So we'll work together here. But Paul had many names for need. We're not going to take the time. That's what brought all that on, see. We're not going to take the time to read all these verses. But if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he lists some of the things that come into his life, he calls them there persecutions. That's like, I've got a need. Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, he calls them tribulations. That's like, I've got a need. You come on down, and James comes into chapter 1 and verse 2, and he calls it temptations. It's an amazing thing, see. And they're all testings, every one of them. When you read it and get it contextually right in your mind, every one of them are given to us by God as a test, and they're absolutely necessary. Paul declares it over and over. They're necessary to equip us to maturity in order to face whatever comes into our life. Can you imagine coming to some heavy-duty something out there, and you've never had a need in your life up until then, and all of a sudden here comes one that's just a major deal, and you've never had a need? See, we have to be equipped. And in all three of these cases, these things that are mentioned, persecution, tribulation, temptations, they're repulsive to my very nature. I don't want persecution. I don't want tribulation. I don't want temptations. And yet they are necessary. And maybe you need to help me. Who would choose distress over delight? Well, nobody. But we have to have it. You know, it's just the way it is. We'll learn more in 1 hour of distress than we will in a month of delight. And so these needs are going to come. They're going to come to a church. They're going to come financially to a church. They're going to come individually, financially to individuals. And the more the needs come, the more the enlargement is, the more the opportunity is to trust God. Now you can pout, have a pity party, panic, and pray. That won't help a bit. But you can just go ahead and participate like God would meet all your needs. Just like God told the truth. I said, if we just act like God told the truth, we'd quit all this murmuring and complaining and fretting and bellyaching and getting sick over the economy. The economy of this world has absolutely nothing to do with a Christian's economic responsibility to God. Nothing. It has to do with you finding out from God what he'd have you to do and then doing it in spite of what Mr. Obama says. In spite of what someone said, "Man, the unemployment's hitting 10%. I understand. But God's blessings and God's ability to meet your need are not tied to the economy. Someone says, "Well, don't you understand that we've had one of the biggest financial disasters that's ever happened to America?" I know, but had it happened back in my time, wouldn't matter a bit to us. what I'm telling you. It's a perspective thing. God still meets your needs. And we need to realize that, you know. And so the psalmist said in all of that trials and tribulation and testings, he just said, Brother Paul said, just more most gladly therefore will I rather joy in my what? Infirmities, my persecutions, my temptations, my needs. It's an amazing thing, you know. By the way, there is evidence that we're to rejoice more in our present sufferings than we are in our future splendor. I know, but it's in there. Study it, see. Neediness is a necessary part of God's divine plan of economy. And if you have a need, don't hide it and don't deny it. You know, it's there. Don't disregard it. Rejoice. It's an opportunity for God to supply something in your life. You just need to let it happen. I think if you live long enough, you finally realize that your life is nothing but a composite of the needs of your life. And life is built on those composites, the needs from birth through life. So how do we nail down these needs? How do we identify these needs? Now, I understand a lot of things we think are needs may not be needs. So how do we identify them? Well, they need qualifying because we don't react to them properly sometimes because we don't qualify them. And we think there's some kind of disaster and we get all bent out of shape about it. But the first thing you need to consider when you come to thinking about need is this thing called time. See, God doesn't work on our time schedule. He's not on our calendar, on our clock. And needs are to be cared for in the context of right timing. You see, if God delivered some of us when we think we ought to be delivered, then we probably wouldn't need him anymore the rest of our life. It would hinder God's provision. So you've got this time element. And you know, someone said, well, I've been out of job a long, long time. I know it seems that way to you, but it doesn't seem that way to God. And all God's waiting to do to see if you trust him while you're out of a job as much as you said you trusted him when you had a job. Mm-hmm. You see, whether you have a job or not has nothing to do with trusting God and obeying God. And we just need to understand that and realize it. There's another context you need to look at in, and that's the context of thanksgiving. I don't think you ought to bother bringing a need to God unless first you've done the will of God concerning that need. Somebody said, what is the will of God concerning that need? Well, if 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 is right, well, we're to give thanks for it. Is that right? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. So you're out of a job and you're moaning and groaning. Have you thanked God yet? I'm just asking. We're not getting off to a good start this year, are we? But we've been prospering up to this year. It's time to regroup now and do some thinking. I said, have you thanked God for the need? You say, man, my income is down tremendously. Have you thanked God for that? Well, if you think your income is down, you ought to check my outgo since I got married. What do you mean, oh, henpecked rascal? Huh? Everything's changing all the time. But we're to give thanks for everything, in everything. Give thanks. I hate for you folks to know that I'm such an elite shopper, but Wanda and I were at Sam's Club a while back, within the month, shopping. We went in for some big items. We didn't buy them. We did buy some very important stuff. We bought a watermelon and a cantaloupe. Sam's Club, watermelon, cantaloupe. Had them in our little basket going out. We got up there to the checkout line, and by my count, there were 117 ahead of me with those big flat buggies they put, you know, holds a mound of stuff. And I had a spirit come over me. Wasn't conducive to spirituality, you know. And I just thought, you know, dear Lord, it'll be nighttime before I get out of this place. Watermelon, cantaloupe, you know. And I stand there stewing and steaming and ticked off. And this black gentleman started down that line of all those people, had his Sam's Club thing on, had one of those little handheld scanners in his hand. And he just started buzzing right by them. And I started feeling better. Everyone he went by, I felt better. I just been, I'm about to get out of here. He came right to my buggy, scanned my watermelon, scanned my cantaloupe. And he said, "How are you today, sir?" Well, I wasn't about to tell him how I had just been. So I told him, I faked it a little bit, but I really didn't mean it. I said, "Well, I'm blessed. Thank you for asking." He said, "You blessed?" I said, "I'm blessed." He said, "I'm blessed too." And I thought, well, I better pursue this a little bit. And I said, "So what does that mean?" He said, "That means we be brothers." I said, "You're right, my friend." He said, "But," he said, "you one of them preachers, aren't you?" I said, "Guilty." He said, "I'm one too." I said, "Shake on that." He said, matter of fact, this was on a Saturday afternoon. He said, matter of fact, I'm going over to Dallas and preaching tonight. And I said, "I want you to tell them something when you're preaching. Will you do it?" He said, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." I said, "I want you to tell them that God's good all the time." He looked at me about 3 seconds, trying to make everything fall in place. And he said, "Sure, I can tell them that." Said, "God can't do nothing but good because he don't know nothing but good." I just don't want to hear about the bad stuff that's happening to you. Because God don't know nothing but good, and he can't do nothing but good. And the amens just rolled across the building. You said, "I'm out of a job and that's bad." No, that's your perspective on it. Well, we're having to borrow to exist, and that's bad. No, that's your perspective. See, God doesn't do anything but good. That's just one of the few things we know. For all things work together for. Why? Because he don't know nothing else. And so we just, see, when it comes, go ahead and give thanks for it. And I need to tell you, I wasn't very thankful for that line in front of me. But I should have been, because I got special service called that line. Yeah, just a month ago. That's good. Yeah. You say, "Well, now, preacher, I can't give thanks for something I'm not thankful for." Well, that's precisely when you ought to do it. See, anybody can give thanks for stuff they're grateful for. It takes great spiritual discipline to give thanks for that you're not grateful for. Nobody said you had to be grateful for it. Said you had to give thanks for it. And we need to see, it takes deep faith to give thanks when all of your emotions are protesting what's going on. And that's what God's trying to do, see, and we need to understand it. So there's this time thing, and there's this Thanksgiving thing. But then there's this importunity thing. Just refuse to be denied, you see. Perfect example in Paul's little deal there on 2 Corinthians 12 when he had that thorn in the flesh, trying to deal with it. You see, now we just read a verse here where he said, "My God shall supply all your need." Well, back over there, he went with what he was pretty sure was a great need. He was pretty sure that thorn was hindering him being what he needed to be for God. And so he just did what any Christian ought to do. He prayed. And he said, "Dear Lord, deliver me. Get rid of this thing." Nope. 3 times. Nope. God did not rid him of the thorn in the flesh. Somebody said, "So then the Bible's not true." Oh, yeah, the Bible's true. See, the thorn in the flesh being removed was not what he needed. That to him was his apparent need. His actual need was grace to take care of him during and with the thorn. And so when it finally soaked in on him, then most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. And he found out that in our weakness, then it's when his strength is manifested. And so these needs are all for a purpose. See, somebody said, well, did God meet his need? The answer is right here. My God shall supply all your need. Sure, God met his need. And then there's this obtaining thing. When you're trying to identify needs, this obtaining thing. Alexander McLaren years ago wrote, the axiom of the Christian faith is that whatever we do not obtain, we do not need. Let me do that in Texas language. If you don't get none, you don't need none. If we ain't receiving it, we ain't needing it. The very axiom of the Christian faith is what we do not obtain, we do not need. I picked up some statistics recently. When I say recently, that's last 30 years. In 1900, the average American wanted 72 things and considered 18 of them important. Today, they want 496 things and consider 96 of them important. That's amazing, isn't it? It's not hedging the truth to say if our wants were supplied before they're sanctified, we'd get in great trouble. Do you agree with that? We need to understand that. So that's the way you identify your needs. You do it with time and thanksgiving and importunity and obtaining. But now, just for a bit, I want you to see some biblical illustrations of neediness. See, all of the faith heroes of the Bible, we love to go to Hebrews 11, do we not? And read the great stories of the faith heroes of the Bible. They reckon God as their source of all reality. All of them had two common characteristics. Are you ready? Trouble and trials. Every one of them loaded up with troubles and trials. It's an amazing thing. And let me read some from over there, just to be killing some time. Hebrews chapter 11, listen to this crowd now, beginning in verse 37. They were stoned, they were sown asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Go ahead and classify them right there. This world was not worthy of that crowd. But they just had all sorts of trouble, all sorts of trials. Verse 38 continues, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Isn't that interesting? And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So were their needs not met? No, you got to read the verse 40. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. You don't have to look up something to explain why those folks went through all of this. God was perfecting them. Isn't that what the Bible says? Verse 40, that they without us should not be made perfect. And we need to understand that. It's just an illustration that you can't get away from, and needs are just going to be a part of the Christian life. Let me close with an invitation to just rejoice and accept them. See, every need is an invitation from God to trial, to have victory. Every triumphant Christian must learn to respond properly to all adversities. It still amazes me all these years, folks sitting in a good church like this for years and years and years, and then get their little feelings hurt and leave. Get the pooch lip at the preacher. Get mad at somebody that's trying to serve God, and puff up, fill up with resentment, quit church, feel led of God, sorry, to move on. Now, folks that do that are going to miss their primary source of enrichment and enlargement. you see. Jesus promised adversity, did he not? John chapter 16, verse 33, in this world, ye shall have tribulation. Isn't that encouraging? Huh? James 1, 2, count it all joy when, not if, when you fall into diverse temptations. Romans 5, 3, but we glory in tribulation. So all I'm saying is, when things are not going like you think they ought to, don't react wrongly. You know, be very careful about how you react to it. Let me give you three little suggestions on how to react, and I'll be done. Number one, this is a biggie, but you need to accept it as a part of God's divine pattern of providence for your life. You say, what did you say, preacher? I said, whatever comes into your life, you need to accept the fact that God let it happen. Did he not? You do believe God's in charge, don't you? Yes, sir. See, so this need that's jumped up in your life, is that an accident? No. That's a part of God's divine providence working. See, it's not based on your ability to see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's based on you believing God is in charge, and since he don't know anything but good, he can't do anything but good. Just need to get hold of it, you see. God is engineering the affairs of your life, and those things happen to you through the will of God. Number two, give genuine praise and thanksgiving for it. Just someone said, well, I said, how you doing? Well, I'm enduring. No, he doesn't want you to endure. Well, I'm just tolerating it. No. See, when he said, in this world you shall have tribulation, he followed that up with, but be of good cheer. Amen. Don't tolerate it. Don't endure it. Cheer up. Trouble's coming. There are going to be needs. Get happy about it. Why? Because God's doing something. You need to see what he's going to do. You know, be of good cheer. Why? For I have overcome the world. These little needs that we face that seem so gigantic to us are really not that big a deal to God. It's just not that big a thing to God. He doesn't have to call a council meeting on how to handle it. He doesn't have to check with me or you about it. It's just a small thing to him. So give genuine praise and thanksgiving for it. You see, I can't praise God for something that's bad. You do all the time. I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard Christians thank God for the cross. Thank God for Calvary. That was a bad thing. But see, what we're saying is, out of that bad, bad thing, that vehicle of torture became the means of our redemption. And this vehicle of need, this vehicle of hard times that are coming to your life can be your vehicle of finding the supply that God wants you to have if you'll just acknowledge it properly. And lastly, you need to hear God's message through the circumstance and obey it. See, nothing has changed about the tithe that's the Lord's. You say, oh yes, a lot has changed. No, nothing has changed. That's still his word. Nothing has changed about give, and it shall be given unto you. You say, but I don't have anything to give. Everybody has something to give. It's whether we obey or disobey. So, and I will say this to you, it's easier to give thanks than it is to obey most of the time. So you give thanks, and then you obey, and have your needs supplied according to the Word of God. What do you do with needs? Accept it. Just accept it. You can't do anything about it, but accept it. And then praise God for it. And then just simply obey God, do what he said do. In the midst of your circumstances, it'd be a good time for you. Now you need to come back tomorrow night, because tomorrow night we're going to pick up a lady. Well, I don't really pick her up, but we're going to study about one. Had a great need. Had a great need. He gets it about 15 seconds after you've passed it on another subject and disrupts the whole thing, you know. I want you to be here. You'll get some light on what we've talked about tonight now. And so I hope you'll come. But if you're here with need, now there are folks here with need. Let's don't play. Accept it. Don't deny it, you know. Don't disregard it. You're here tonight, and you say, "Preacher, I just don't know what to do with it." We've talked about what to do with it. You need to find you an old-fashioned altar tonight, number one, and confess the sin of having a bad attitude about it and not responding rightly to it. And then you need to stay there with God till God helps you and you get some help from God about the fact that He keeps His word. He's honorable. He does not lie. And He will supply all of your need once He can get you dependent on Him to do it. You're still trying to wire work your way around Him. And He's going to shut the gate again and again and again until you just come before God and say, "Dear God, I've played the fool. I've tried to supply my needs when you said you'd do it." You know, you say, "Well, I don't know what to pray." You don't have to pray a whole lot, because the Bible said that God, your Heavenly Father, knoweth that you have these needs. He said, that's the reason you don't chase after Him. The heathen do that. And He said, you just chase after God. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You bow your head, please. We're getting ready for our invitation time. Need to get it started right tonight. We need to confess that sin of a wrong reaction and wrong attitude, and just let God do what He wants to do. God has designed a perfect will for your life, and you need to respond to it. This good church needs to respond to it. This is not unusual. It's just been a long time since some folks have had a real old-fashioned need where they just have to run to God or do without. And it's good for us. I'm going to pray in just a moment. When I finish praying, we'll stand. Our music leader will lead us in an invitation hymn, and I'll invite you to join these who are already at an altar. Take care of that wrong attitude about your need. Take care of that wrong response you've had. Get back in the where you're supposed to be in your giving and the receiving mode. Heavenly Father, help us now in these final moments. Thank you for this good church. What a wonderful testimony it has. And for these times of need that have come, we thank you for them. Now, we don't understand your ways. They're not like our ways. We don't understand your thoughts. They're not like our thoughts. But we do understand that the Bible said you'd supply all our need. And so help us tonight to accept them with grace and thanksgiving, trusting you as a trustworthy God. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you're doing and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together now, we begin to sing. You come right on. Come right on right now.
Have thine own way.